Now, shall we turn to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. Continuing our studies in Paul's epistles to the Colossians, as we are now in chapter 3. Last time we ended with verse 11. We're going to continue from verse 12 downwards. And tonight we are thinking about the Christian's uniform, or the Christian's dress. The Christian's uniform. The time before we looked at the mortification of indwelling sin, which was also like a kind of dress that a Christian has to put away. And now we are looking at the kind of dress the Christian has to show or manifest, or I mean, he has to put on. So, in verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." As I said before, in the previous verses where we ended with verse 11, we learned how the practice of mortification of sin is necessary for our spiritual growth. As we learned that every Christian has to suppress his indwelling sin. And as we said that, though we are saved, yet our old nature is still there, though, and it has been weakened. And it's our work, so long as we live in this world, as God's children, to suppress that old nature, so that its effect will not be felt, I mean, as it was before. And also, we said that it is our lifetime duty. So now, Apostle Paul exhorts us to the practice of gracious virtues, which we have to exercise and manifest in our daily lives. While we put off our old nature, our old actions and things that are not worthy before the Lord as children of God, we have, as I said, new things we have to bring forth. I mean, we can't put all those things off and just be like that. No, there should be in place of something. Because, you know, when we got saved, if we are saved, the Holy Spirit, God, through Christ, God gave us the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us. So while we suppress our old nature, the Holy Spirit has to be manifested. And I use example like when the orange that we eat, normally how they get it is like they plant the lemon type and they will cut it and bar the good one, so that the down one, the root and everything is the lemon, but the upwards one is the good fruit which they have buttered into it. So it's like the fruit now becomes sweeter. And now the lemon or the bitter part is suppressed. So that is the picture we have here. These are the fruit of the Spirit, which we must produce against the fruit of the flesh. As the fruit of the flesh is the old man or the body of sins, which we must mortify. So as I said before, he said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. So he now mentioned the kind of things, the graces we have to, put on. The bowels of beloved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. So he said, put on. That is to be endowed with, or to clothe oneself with. That's the picture it shows. Originally, as we know, man, when God created man, man had a virtue that would be befitting him as a creature of God that gives him a glory before God. But you know, sin came in and all those beautiful virtues have been corrupted. Even when it is being manifested, it is still in corruption. All these virtues, the world can portray, and all the other religions can also portray, but in a corrupted form. It is only the true believer who can really portray this thing, purely out of, without any insincerity in it. But we know, as I said, it's in Christ that we are restored to this glory again. We lost such beauty in Adam. So you see that it is a great privilege to be a Christian. If you are living in this world and you are not a child of God, if you have not come to Christ for forgiveness of sin and he has not washed you from your sin, you are still, you don't have that glory. That glory which has been lost in Adam, you are still in that state. before God, you don't have anything before Him, and your glory is gone. But when we come to Christ, we are restored. What we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ. As I said, all other religions have a kind of morals. You know, like somebody can tell, oh, the Muslims, they dress nicely than even Christians. And some of them will say, oh, they don't even drink alcohol. Some Christians drink alcohol. They can compare and say all that. But you know, all those that other, religions, they do it for self-glory. To show that, to just pride themselves in it. But the true Christian virtue that a believer produces, it is done for the glory of Christ. And in that, it is done with a full heart and a full, spirit. It is done in a way that glorifies God. Though the Muslims and others will say, oh, they are doing to glorify God, you know, deep in the heart, you know, there's no working of grace in the heart. Until there's a work of grace in the heart, whatever anyone does, it's superficial. There's no, regard to God. They themselves, they sin, when they say they are confessing sin, they are not confessing it. As if they've actually, wronged God or something. Yeah, they will say they are going to before God and all that. But after they are fasting season, what happens after that? Enjoyment and so many, immoralities and all that. So it's like they are just doing it for show. But true, Christians have these virtues to show the true Christianity. It's from the heart and it portrays on the outside. So while we are shedding off our indwelling sins of the flesh, we must put on the gracious fruit of the Spirit, who now dwells in us, as I said before. And the reason for this exhortation says that, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he's talking to those who have been what? Be elected of God and beloved of him. That is the people God has chosen, sanctified and loved. He's not telling to anyone. He knows that the world at large cannot really do this for the sake of Christ. But those God has elected, has chosen, and made them holy and beloved. They are particular people he's talking to. Chosen of God, sanctified and loved. Believers are chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are chosen through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, there are two. We believe, we are sanctified. So you see, to be a believer is not a word of mouth. There should be a holy living. And which is, it doesn't come from our own nature. It's something the Holy Spirit instills in our heart. We long to live like God. We want to live to please Him. And in living to please Him, you become holy. That's living holy. To live holy is to live to please God. That is it. Find our life accords with His life. Which means that we are saved from sin to holiness. In 1 Peter 1:16, the Bible says that because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God's people, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you see, it's not just by believing, and I'm a Christian, I have joined a church, and I live my life. No, faith have to work out of love, wherein we may love God and live a holy life. So if we say we have believed, and there's no principles of love, of the grace of God working in our heart. That's a vain belief. It doesn't change anything. So if we are saved into holiness, then us is now coming to mention the things we have to put on. From verse 12 down. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He said what? Do bowels of mercies. What is this? Put on bowels of mercies. This is the inner sympathy or compassion for those in distress. Inner sympathy and compassion for those in distress. Any kind of distress. The desire to relieve them. We must weep with them that weep in sincerity. You see, when something happens to someone, people will be weeping with the person, but there isn't true sympathy. But the true child of God, he does it with sympathy. But people can say they are Christian, but there's no such sympathy in their heart. You see, there should be these bowels of mercies. It should come. It's something that is within us. The Holy Spirit in us gives us that. So when a Christian brother is in affliction, whether by his own sin or by God's trial, how do we feel for him? In a church, or as a church, or as brothers, how do you feel for him? The sad thing is that even in the church, you find some, instead of showing deep concern for the person, rather they are moved with indifference toward that person. It is very common. Because they also say we should have an inner sympathy. It doesn't matter what has happened to him.
I mean, think about Jesus Christ. I mean, why did he come and die for sinners? Out of sympathy, out of mercy. So, if we have been saved, no matter what the person has done, the Bible says, well, we should what? Have, I mean, inner sympathy for that person. That is, the working of grace in the heart of a believer. It doesn't matter what has happened, even if you are wrong, that whatever, the Bible says we should have inner sympathy. As a, I mean, it's a special grace that are for God's children, which we have to put on. Then he moves on to kindness. Kindness, the desire to do good, which comes from within. In tenderness and sincerity, not for self-glory. You see, the bowels of mercies is what? The inner sympathy we feel for the person. You see, it's moving on kindness. The desire to do something for some, just out of, I mean, the desire comes out of the heart. The willingness to do, I mean, something for somebody. Not for self-glory. It's example, we have the desire to do something for some people to show that, oh, they care. I mean, that is the bad. To the true believer, we are giving this kindness in our heart. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter. We don't even he is cheating us. So long as the person says he's in need, or we see the need of the person, we are moved. We are moved with that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says that, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. He didn't say some men, or some who are good. He said all men. God reigns on the good and the bad. So it's an example for us. All men, especially unto them who have the household of faith. Yes, we do more for those in the household of faith, but when we converse our life at the workplace, wherever, I mean, the market, in the house, wherever we are, all men, we have the desire to do them good. The example, the Good Samaritan. What moved the Good Samaritan to do good today? I mean, the one who was robbed. Out of what? Kindness. Nothing, I mean, he had nothing to gain from that. Nobody saw him, I mean, at that quiet road. But he was moved with what? With kindness toward the person to do him good. And Jesus Christ himself has said, he looks upon each of the sinners and had compassion upon them. He saw people in distress and had compassion upon them. In whichever way. It is something that even in our own African traditional religion, it is nowadays that things are dying. I don't know if it's still there. When a young person sees an old person carrying something, he runs to go and take it. Or in the bus, when you see an older person standing, he stands up and the older person says, but nowadays it is not. But true believers have to practice beyond that. That was our African traditional religion, to show respect to the elderly and older. But nowadays, in the church, that kind of showing kindness is rare to be found. Everybody thinks that I'm the big man. No, but we should have that kindness in our heart, the desire to do good in any form. It's not only in giving money or something. Any good, anything that will do good to the person. He moves on to the humbleness of mind. That is having low esteem of oneself. Not just in our expression, but in the mind, in the heart. Having low esteem of oneself. Something the world will tell you are a foolish person. Looking upon yourself and thinking that, nowadays, the people are being taught, oh, you have to have, I mean, for business, you have to have some bold esteem and all that. No, but we are told that we should have humbleness of mind. It's a very beautiful grace that is won well by those who are growing in holiness. Those who are growing in holiness, they see themselves as nothing. And they have the most humbleness of mind. The more a believer perceives the goodness, the mercy, and how the Holy God is, the more he himself sees himself as nothing. And he thinks of himself as so nothing, and that in that sense, he sees that he's nothing. No matter what his status in life, he sees himself as nothing. In Philippians 2, verse 3, the Bible says that, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. But what do we see? Even in churches today, everybody is trying to show off and all that. And in our normal life, it's worse. At the workplace, and wherever we find ourselves, in our homes, everybody's trying to show off, I am, even if he doesn't have, or I mean, he's not up to that person, he'll tell you, he tries to portray that he is, or she is. But to true believers, with humbleness of mind, we live, and then we wouldn't show, even if we are poor, we are up to a certain status in life, it's nothing to us. We're able to calm down low and deal with whoever we need to deal with. For instance, if we are not humble in mind, we cannot fully witness to people. We will think ourselves are so important. We cannot fully witness to people. Sometimes you go and tell somebody, you meet somebody, he just shine you off. And you think that you are somebody, and why should you, should I go out and people will be shining me off? But if I have this humbleness of mind, knowing that I have to come so low to anybody, yes, it's one of the things that will help you to do, to be able to witness to people, if you have this kind of mind in you. But what does our charismatic friends teach us? You are the head, not the tail. You must think highly of yourself. You must aim at high things in life. Dream big. Imagine big. They say don't belittle yourself. It's not against what the Bible teaches. How can you dream big and think highly of yourself when the Bible is the humbleness of mind? So you see, they teach off against the true Christian character. And you see, and it portrays in their life. When you are dealing with them, I always complain. I tell them to their face, you charismatic people, you see your beliefs, you think you have to aim big, but then you don't even want to work. Most of them, that's what they think, by dreaming big and praying big and then things happen. No. But we have to have humbleness of mind. Even if you have big visions and big whatever, we have to have humbleness of mind in whatever we do. That is what God places. Even if we are the most richest people on earth, we should have, with humbleness of mind, we shall be able to do good to many people. In Romans 12, verse 16, it says that, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. This is what the Bible is saying. Condescend to men of low estate. Even if I am the most learned person, when I come among the people, I should be like them. Not that you throw your mind. You have your mind. It's for you. Yes, in dealing with people, condescend with men of what? Low estate. It was John Owen who once said that. John Owen was a scholar and most educated. And John Bunyan was a thinker who was a preacher. He always said that he wished he had the gift of John Bunyan to preach. Yeah, John Owen was very astute in his speech and he can write so many things. But he cherished John Bunyan so much. And he even sometimes tried to help to defend him when he was in prison. They were all Christian. But if it were to be today, I am the apostles and bishops and so. And he is nothing. You see, we should have humbleness of mind whereby we are able to deal with each and everyone. Even in our duties as believers, if we are able to do them, the Bible says we have to say that we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. That's what the Bible teaches us. Even if we have done everything for God and we think we are right, we say we are what? Unprofitable servants. So why then do we have to think so high of ourselves? So you see, those who boast can never truly praise God aright. So ask yourself, some of the churches, they are praising God, they are with like concert and everything. And yet you go and see, they're proud and so much of arrogance and all that. No, they can't praise God aright. With those who are humble are those who can able to humble in their heart, in their mind, they are able to praise God aright. So if we are boastful, we can never praise God aright. So God brings down the proud person. He uplifts the person who is humble. Then he moves on to meekness and suffering. These are graces that enable us to bear with insults and wrongs of others against us. You see, the graces are very special if we have them. Meekness and suffering, it helps us to bear with how people wrongs us, and we're able to take it. They insult us, and we're able to take it. To be meek and long-suffering. Also, they enable us to restrain anger. When someone has done something against me, I have to be angry. With a meek spirit and long-suffering, I'm able to bear. I'm able to hold on. It's a good character a Christian must have. They are like shock absorbers in times of trial and afflictions. When troubles come, it's like, you see, when a car is on the road and it gets to the rough road, with a good shock absorber, it's able to just go without, much noise. But when we don't have this, then the problem comes. We are hurt, we are annoyed. Immediately we are hurt, we are annoyed. Remember, in the verse before, it said we should put off anger, wrath and malice. Why we put off that? We put off meekness and long-suffering. It's a Christian character we have to develop. We will all have our difficulties. We have I mean, somehow to develop, but we have to develop it. And if we develop it, it will bring God joy to our Christian life. This shoe of Christ in a believer, in 1 Peter 2:21-23, the Bible says that, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his footsteps. Who did no sin, neither was found guile in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was abused, he never abused back. When he was insulted, he never insulted back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously." 1 Peter 2:21-23. This is what we have to emulate. Christ's character. They abused him, he never abused back. If we have such graces in Christians in Ghana, think how Ghana will be, how peaceful our nation will be, how loving our nation will be, and how moving around you have that peace of mind. But it's not there. And even in the churches, is it there? Somebody, especially go to church where they have this women fellowship, then they have factions and he has done this and he has done that. So we ask even among ourselves here, are we putting on these graces? He said that we are called unto pick on the life of Christ. That makes us Christians, the meekness and long suffering. Remember, Moses was once, the Bible tells us, Moses was what? Was the most meek person on earth at that time. And even he, one time he has to lost his anger and all that. But yet, he was able to firmly portray the meekness and long suffering. Somebody said that if Christ was a lamb for meekness, it is unsuitable for any of his followers to be like lions for violence. Christ was lamb for meekness, so we ought to be lamb for meekness. Let people step on us. As long as we are glorifying Christ, let them do it. Even if there should be a revenge, God will do it for us. We don't have to revenge. We don't have to, revenge, back. And he added this. You see, he's progressing, and each of the graces are so beautiful. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. When we're able to be meek and long-suffering, then yes, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing the wrongs. It's like some people are throwing things on you. You take it like that. Forbearing. When we do not forgive, we also sin. Like the person who has wronged us. That's the fact. If somebody wronged me and I don't forgive him, the person has sinned against me. I also sin. If I don't forgive, I have also sinned. So it's like you have, because of somebody's sin, am I going to also to sin? No. As a Christian, if someone does something against me and I don't forgive, I've also sinned. I've been like to me. I'm no different than him before God. So when we're able to forbear and forgive, then when the person sins against, I will not follow him to his sin. We will not be angry against him. And there's a quote here. Say that no Christians are so perfect, but they are liable to offend one another. He must have no friend that will have a friend with no fault. And consequently, they stand in need of forgiveness from each other. Is that not so? Even in our families, there are children and with our extended families. Sometimes I give this example that sometimes Christians are able to bear with their family members, in the flesh, than their brothers in Christ. It's very strange, but it should be rather opposite. In a church, people are not able to, but they can bear with their sisters and brothers in the house. But it ought not to be so. But we should put on this forbearing character and forgiving character. In Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. When I multiply 490 times, and who can? I don't think you can count somebody's sin after that time. That means we should forgive everything. We should be angry about anything. We should forgive everything. That's what he's trying to say. Tell us, we forbear and forgive because we are sinners saved by grace, and we still sin, for which we always need forgiveness from God through Christ. That means we always come to God asking for forgiveness. So if we don't forgive others, how can He also forgive us? So we are charged, coming to the last part of this verse, says that if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, in all, he pointed, when power comes, then there's where people can say, I will not forgive, and I will not forbear, and all that. You know that if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ forgave us even before we repented. Is that not so? So we sometimes somebody will say, oh, if he has not come to me to tell me he has done wrong, I will not forgive you. No. Christ forgave us before even we repented. He died on the cross for us before we even came to believe on him. So we have to forgive before, if the person doesn't come and tell us anything, we still in our heart, we have to forgive that person and show forgiveness for him. That's what we have to do. So we move on to verse 14. And above all these graces, as he has said, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection, is advancing. He says that after we have dressed up in all graces, we should put on them brotherly love. Charity is brotherly love. After all these graces, we have, like, it's a dress that we are putting on, they are undergarments. After we are putting all this, we should put on them brotherly love. Because without brotherly love, all our graces will only be in the, just like decorations, like a building with flowers around, but the main building, or an outward show. It will not be real without brotherly love, charity. And that charity is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We must have it in our heart, the love of God which binds us together. It is from the principle of brotherly love that we can show true sympathy and bear with one another's faults. If we don't have this brotherly love, we can never bear with one another's faults. We can't. It is out of this brother charity. See that he said, above all, put on charity. The picture is like a robe or an overcoat. Let's say, like in the rainy season, when you dress and you put on maybe a raincoat, which covers you everything, which is worn to cover all the under dresses. So when you are coming, you are seen in that overcoat. It's a picture, it pictures the excellence of brotherly love, which is the beauty of Christianity. It's brotherly love that makes Christianity lovely. That makes Christianity what it is. Without brotherly love, all the individual graces can never, I mean, work properly. It can never work. It can never work. And he added, charity, which is the bond of what? Perfection. It is charity that that is the most perfect bond of union among Christians, which binds together all the individual members of the church. Each one of us, the church, we are individual people that comes together. It is a brotherly love that can make us one. And a church that is not one is no church. If there's divisions in the church, then there's no brotherly love. Because whatever caused the division, there should be forbearance, there should be forgiveness. And if those things are not there, that means there's no brotherly love. Then there's division. Because it's the brotherly love that joins us together. And this bond makes individual graces and gifts serve one another without pride, vainglory, preeminence, and contention. The brotherly love, it joins us together. It's like, how much is a divine cordial? It's something that binds us. Like when you are doing bonding, it connects us together. It's like it seals us together so that we are together in whatever, so that nobody will say, I am the head, I am the foot, I am the this and all that. When we have brother love among us, it's that which will join all the graces that we have. So we some lessons for the brother love. We have brother love proved through Christianity, without which our faith, though it rises up high up to heaven, is dead and hypocritical. Let us say we have the greater faith in the world. If we lack brotherly love, our faith is nothing. As James said, that faith without works is dead. That's what he's trying to say. It works, how that works come? After brotherly love, where our graces will work freely among us to show forth what Christ is doing within us. So without faith, though our faith, without brotherly love, though we say we know much, our faith, we are the most people with greater faith, is hypocritical and is dead without brotherly love. And it's like, you see, brotherly love is like a pipe. You see, in the house, how we get pipe from this water people. How that pipe flow to us? Through the pipes. And how that water flow to us? Through the pipes. So all the graces like water coming to us. If the pipe is choked, how can they come? So brotherly love is like, also like a river. That all the other graces flows on it. So if the river is dry, how can the other graces work? It can never work properly. So that is how it is. So all other graces flow through it. So when it is lacking, our spiritual life is deficient. When there is no brotherly love, it is a grace that will be with us to eternity. Faith will be lost when we go to heaven. We see Christ, we will not have faith again. We see God. hope will not be there. For God, we hope to see him. When you see him, there will be no hope. But brotherly love, charity, is that, because we are going to live together in heaven, is that which is going to endure. So if we don't have it on earth here, then we should forget about heaven. If I'm a believer, I should have that brotherly love so that we join together with other believers to show that beauty that we have in eternity. Christ's people on earth show that beauty which we have in heaven. So all the graces we manifest with brotherly love, which will show that that is how we are going to be in heaven. So that people also have interest in Christ. So we also have all these new garments, these new dresses, as we are learning about, which are given to us by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. Does the world see us in this dress, or are we wearing the same old dress of sin, of anger, of wrath, of malice, of hatred, and all the other forms of sins? If we say we have been saved, does the world see such things in us? That do they see the new? Yes, the world might despise us while we portray in the beautiful graces, and yet, if it is in us, they will see that it is in us. They themselves, when they recommend that it is something good that they wish they had. So, brother love is that which keeps all these graces together. So, we move on to verse 15. And he says that, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He moves on from brother love to another key grace. One of the blessings of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer is the calming and governing grace, or restraining grace. The grace that holds us, which restrains the outburst of emotions. You see, if Christians are as any other persons, but there's a restraining grace in the heart, and it comes from the peace of God in the heart. When the heart is peaceful, have the peace of God, nothing can shake it, nothing can move it. Let the world turn upside down, so that when somebody hurts me, I will not move against that person. But when this peace of God is lacking in the heart, I can keep myself calm, but one day I'll explode, and the explosion will be worse. See, some people, when they explode, the worst. But the Christian never explodes. He always keeps in that way. It grows when we grow in sanctification. When we are growing in holiness, we have the moral peace of God. It's called the peace of God. God has to give us. And it comes to rest in our heart in the midst of all situations so that we are able to live as, Christians. And to this great apostle Paul exhort all believers to let it have control over our heart. You see, it's the government of our heart. It controls the heart. So he said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it control, govern all your heart. The emotions, affections, and everything that we have to do. So that if anything comes, there's a check man there. He holds it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it restrain your anger, wrath, revenge, and all confrontations that demand malicious reactions. You see, every true Christian have this peace of God so that where there is anger, wrath, and something have to revenge, there's a confrontation, or have to maliciously do something wicked against someone because they have done something against me, the peace of God holds my heart. It holds my emotions, and it keeps me calm not to revenge against that person. And he added, I said, to the which also ye are called in one body. We are called into the peace of God. We are called into the peace. That is, by the believer's calling to salvation, we are called into the body which is ruled by the peace of God. That is what it is. We are called to a body. So the Christians, if we want to be true Christians, the peace of God will rule among us. And then there will be that quietness, there will be that prosperity of our soul, and whatever we do will prosper. Wherever there is peace, there is prosperity. So if as a church, each one of us is being ruled by the peace of God, how well God will bless us, and how well we'll grow, especially even in numbers, because our work will be so blessed by God, and everything we do will prosper. And this body is the body of Christ, which is the church, which we are called unto. So, lesson here is that then if we claim to be part of God's people, do we also have this peace of God in our heart? Do we have a restraining grace in our heart? It's something we ought to have if we are God's children. Or it might be very little. We have to develop it. We have to pray. All these graces, we have to be praying about them. We have to every day ask God's grace. One of the old preachers said that the grace of God hasn't given his grace to us in abundance at the time, each day he gives us when we ask him. You see that if he gives it to us, it's like you put water in a container for a long time, it will stain, and it will not even profit us. But day after day, it's like fresh water. He gives us up to the task we have to do, and we ask him daily. That's why each day we pray and ask for grace for whatever we do. And God gives us each of the grace we have to pray for. We have to ask. They are from the hands of God. And if we lack in it, we pray till God gives us. And he will give us, so long as we are his children. And we begin to develop those things. And by the time we realize, we are, growing in sanctification and in holiness. But if we don't ask them and we think that we are okay, we have reached. No, nobody in Christian life is ever matured forever. Maturity is when each day I move on. I don't get matured and I relax. No, when I'll go back. Because many things, the grace of God will be withdrawn from me. The power will be taken. Then I wouldn't have that powerful effect in my Christian life. But when day after day I persevere in the word, in prayer, and look upon the face of God, he gives me. Then I grow in it, and I grow in it. You see that the thing that I didn't have, now I begin to have them. And you see this person, he's changing, he's moving, his attitude is changing. And his love of God, his desire is changing day after day. But if we relent, we'll go back into our old ways. And he said, and be thankful. That is to God who bestows such blessings on us. And we cannot be thankful if we lack charity among ourselves and the peace of God to rule our hearts. We can't be fully thankful. If we will come to church, the message will not benefit us. God, there's confusion. We'll come to church, we already have troubles in our hearts. But if we have this charity among ourselves, that if a brother has wronged me, I've forgiven him, I come to church, I have the peace of God in my heart. But if we don't have the charity or the brotherly love among ourselves, we come to church, we go home, even the message will not benefit us. And we will not have the peace of God. Because when we come to worship, it's a way of getting comfort. When we come, the word of God and the worship, the hymns and everything should help to uplift our souls. But when we come to worship, we go back empty. That means we have not benefited from God's worship. But when we have the love of the charity and the peace of God in our heart, you mark it. We always come to the worship of God and go home, ever growing in holiness and ever willing to do more for God and to live more for Him. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. For believers to be enabled to acquire and maintain these graces that must be identified in us, we must be a people of the word. But we must be a people of the word. Let the word of Christ, let the word of God dwell in your heart richly. Do we have the word of God in our heart? The word of God, all the counsel, thing that pertains to godliness, let it dwell in our heart richly. That is, let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts and influence us abundantly in all wisdom concerning God's will for us. That's the richly, how we can dwell in our heart richly. So that the word of God influences every decision, every thought, every action that we do. It brings glory to God. So it should dwell not in the ear. We just listen and keep it there. Or in the head. We just in our mind. Not barely in the memory or in the affection, but in the heart and the soul. Some people only have the word in their head. They can meditate on it, even teach or preach about it, but they will never do them. That's not how the word of God has to dwell us. That is not dwelling in us richly. If the word is not affecting us and we are even teaching others, it doesn't dwell in us richly. It is not working. But it's like saying that you must be the doers of the word, not just hearers, because the believer's soul's prosperity depends on it. If the word dwells in our head, in our minds, and we just think about it, we don't do them, we are like the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the laws and everything, but they never do them. They do them on the outer for people to see, but the hard work that they have to do to commit themselves to, they don't do. So that the doctrines we learn, the duties must be combined, and we do all of them. So by the word dwelling richly in us, then we are enabled in the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How can I rebuke, exhort, correct a brother if I myself I don't know the word of God? I will correct, rebuke him wrongly. Some people think that the Christian life is like, they translate their life in the world and bring it to the church. I'm an older person. I have ideas about things. No. Any rebuke or teaching or admonition we give to a brother should be according to the word of God, not according to worldly mind, not according to whatever we have learned in the world we see. No. If we do that, we always be wrong. We advise wrongly because the world as a system is against God. So if we ought as brothers, the teaching and admonishing here, the teaching and admonishing here is not just the pulpit preaching. It's among ourselves as believers. How we're able to correct a brother, how we're able to admonish a brother and rebuke a brother. We can only be successful in that when we ourselves having the word of God. How can I, he brings a situation to me about a particular problem. How can I advise him? How can I, if he's doing wrong, how can I admonish him where it will be good for him? If I don't have the word of God myself, I don't know it, I will advise him wrongly and I will rebuke him wrongly. That is what it is. That is what this verse is talking about. We say what? Let the word of God dwell in your heart, in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And he say what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In songs that are doctrinally sound, that are able to teach and admonish one another for edification. Christians, what kind of music do we hear? Do we listen? It should be songs that are able to what? Teach us things about our spiritual life. So you see, the so-called now, the contemporary Christian song is all about, it's nothing. It doesn't teach any doctrine. So our songs, that's why we are, you know, the hymns are all written according to scripture doctrines. That's what we sing. But go to churches today, they write them in and they just move over, and why is it written? You see, you say what? In hymns, in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs. And what are the songs that we play? When we are listening to songs, it informs our mind. It changes our attitude. You see, people who deal in drugs, they have the kind of song they like to listen. Those who deal in proscommunity, in immorality, they have the song that they listen to. And those who smoke weed, they have the song they listen to. But if we're a Christian, what song do you listen to? Are they doctrinally, do they teach you, do they inform you that when you are in trouble and you sing the hymn or the song, does it help you to reflect on the word of God and God himself? If it doesn't, they are not good songs. They are not. And by using those songs, it helps also to, teach one another, to help one another and instruct each other about what, things. These are songs that praises the triune God, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and instruct us from the scripture about his ways and his will. Every song that, if we are Christian, we enjoy, it should show us the will and the ways of God and how we can be more holy and how we can live for him. So every song of a Christian must profit the soul. Not just, I enjoy it or I'm just listening. It promotes. The song that we listen to, what does it promote? What does it incite in you? It's a question you have to ask. So see, singing with grace, that is to sing in the manner that will edify and profit us and those that hear us. If I'm playing it, does it edify people? If I'm playing in my house or in my car, does it edify people? It must not be sung carelessly, but thoughtfully and meaningfully. That is singing with grace. Well, grace is a special gift by the Holy Spirit, which moves our heart, which gives us the strength, which gives us the courage about the things of God, which also moves us to sanctification. So singing with grace in the heart. In your heart to the Lord. All our praises and adorations are to the Lord. Everything that we do it to the Lord. So when we sing to the Lord, there should be an inward harmony and gracious melody in the soul. Our soul and our heart, everything should be in accordance with that. And if I'm playing a song that cannot affect my soul, it's a sin. Simple as that. So, and how? By the exercise of the understanding. So the music or the song have to help me exercise my understanding and the other emotions of the affection so that the peace of God will grow. You see, when we are not obedient to these things, we shall never have the peace of God. We will be troubled in life day after day. Life is full of troubles. And we will always be a people, even if we are saved, we shall never live a Christian life that we ought to live. We shall never enjoy. Because there's a mixture of worldliness and godliness. How can you mix Baal and God worship? And also, because if the heart and affections are not stirred up in this duty, our outward expressions are vain. If our songs are not doctrinally and spiritually sound, whatever we portray on the outside, they are vain. Quickly, let's add verse 17, and I'm done. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever you do in word in the exercising of our graces and gifts, in the Lord's service, in expressing our praises and thanksgiving, in our dealing with one another, in all works of kindness and mercies, forever, all must be done for the sake of our dear Savior, because He has bought us. He purchased us with His own blood. Why are we Christians? Because Christ saved us by His own blood. So we are His servants. We do everything for His glory. So day after day, how I live my life, it doesn't please Him. I'm not a Christian. No, I'm not. I can't claim to be a Christian. We must also give thanks to God the Father, as the verse says, because all the Father is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Father of our spirit. All blessings of life we receive from Him, all blessings of the Spirit we receive from Him, mercy, comfort, sanctification, justification, redemption, everything comes from the Father to the Son to us. We cannot of ourselves offer anything acceptable to God the Father unless it is offered through God the Son. That also, when we sing to the Father and it's not done in the name of Christ, He doesn't accept it. We can never offer anything directly to God. People don't know that. Christ, everything we offer to God, our praises, our life, our obedience, it must be done in the name of Christ. Without Him, God accepts nothing from any man. So that He is the mediator between God and man. So that, as some will tell you true, I mean, we can pray to God or worship God through Mary or the other saints, they are all false. No. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And without everything through Him, we are worshiping idols. That those who worship the saints and Mary, they will give you so many unnecessary explanations. But what the Bible says is that Christ is the mediator between God and man. So whatever we do in His name. So then, if we are saved and we have all these graces, then we are happy people. It will keep us to live a life that pleases God, and ourselves we shall have that happiness. So may the Lord help us so that we're able to put on these graces. And as I said, we have to pray about them if we lack any of them. As James told us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives freely. If we are God's children, whatever we lack in our work of sanctification, when we pray about it and we are consistent about it, He knows that we need it. He'll give it to us. Remember, when God called Moses in Exodus, Moses told God that, I'm a man of slow tongue. I can't speak, I can't do anything. So, please, God, go and call somebody you can. God told him, who made the tongue? Who made the mind? Who made all those things? You see? So, if we know God is our Father, we'll go to Him and He'll help us with our work of faith and we'll please Him.